Let's take our Bibles again this morning. We're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll look at a few other passages, but mainly being in, we will stay right there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Those of you that have had children, when they're small, if you've had other siblings that were older than little babies, you know there comes a point in time when the baby, finally, you've been propping up maybe that bottle, and maybe you've had to hold the bottle, and at some point, maybe the little baby's fingers start grabbing the bottle, and they start understanding that they gotta tip the bottle up, and then maybe they progress to a high chair, and instead of just throwing the food up in the air, they actually partake of it. And that's a progression. And the progression is that they start with that little bottle and they proceed farther along until eventually maybe the brothers and sisters, they look at the little baby and they say, look it, the baby is feeding himself. Well, that is a point that we want all children to get to. Eventually, they are feeding themselves. They are understanding that that bottle is nutrition. That bottle is food. Our desire as a church, right? Our desire is that you get to the point that it's not just coming into church and church is your only feeding for the week. Our desire is that we develop a hunger and a thirst and an understanding of the Scriptures. That Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, you can pick up the food of the Word of God. And you can partake of it. Because it is always an exciting time spiritually when we can say, look it, so-and-so is feeding themselves. We should all desire to get to the place, no matter what stage we're at in our Christian walk, that we can come to the Word of God, and the Word of God, even in this text, it says here, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that the Word of God is not of any private interpretation. And what does that mean? It means that I don't have a lock on the Word of God. I don't have a direct line. I am not the only one that has a direct line to the Word of God and to the understanding of the Word of God. The Bible says it's not of any private interpretation. In fact, when you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, according to our text here, the prophecy came not, in verse 21 it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. When you were saved, you received the same Holy Ghost that wrote the Scriptures. And do you think that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to feed you? Doesn't want to whisper to you as you read the Word of God? That is the beauty of Christianity. True Christianity, it's not something that only a few people can have. It's something that God desires all of us to step into the Word of God, into the understanding of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to add verse 10 and 11 here this morning, because later in our message we'll be looking at verse 10 and 11. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Word of God and what it means to us. We thank you that we can gather together at church and be challenged through the Word of God. We know that you give power and you have given the responsibility as a church to guard the truth of the Word of God. Pray that we would be good stewards of that. But Heavenly Father, we would ask that this morning you would now help us to gather around the Word of God and be instructed to move further in our faith. And that we would add something else that would strengthen us. We'll thank you for it. We claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in our text, it says in verse 6, remember last week, and we've been looking at this text for a few weeks and saying that God wants us to add to our faith. And we saw that there are some reasons there's some things that we must do. We must add, and that means goals. In the text in verse 5, it says that we should have diligence, and that means that we should be pursuing it persistently. We should be working at it. We saw that we're supposed to add to our faith, and that means the foundation means that we have a faith in God, a faith in Jesus Christ. That is a rock solid foundation that we must have. And then we got to build on that. Last week we talked about adding knowledge. And what is knowledge and what is godly knowledge compared to the worldly idea of knowledge? This week we're going to look at a word. It says in verse 6, and to knowledge, what are we supposed to add? Temperance. Temperance. Most of us wouldn't do much for a penny. At least I don't think so. Maybe many, many years ago you would, unless it's one of those, is it wheat pennies? Right? Wheat pennies from like 1903 or something. And those of you that are collectors of coins, right, you know different types of pennies, they might be worth maybe $2. Whoa. Wow, then you could actually buy two, or maybe depending on the time of the year, you might be able to buy four ice cream cones at McDonald's. But what would you do for a penny? Most of us, we wouldn't grab a penny and say, wow, man, this is unbelievable. I have 3 pennies or 4 pennies or 5 pennies. But Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 12 actually used a penny. That's our equivalent. It was actually less than a penny. The Pharisees came to Jesus trying to trip him up. And in his words, he used basically a penny to cast down their accusations. But most of us would not work for a penny. Most, going back, I think, to Benjamin Franklin. Remember Benjamin Franklin said, a penny saved is a penny earned. Well, that sounds good. But most of us were like, you know what, I'm not going to. If you're walking down the road and all of a sudden you come up and some guy opens up his car and out drops 3 or 4 pennies, most of us just look and keep walking. All right, we're not diving after those pennies. Now, if it's silver dollars or things like that, yeah, we're going to bust people's heads open to grab them, okay? But a penny, most of us are not grabbing for those things. But if a guy came to you and said, hey, you know what, I'm going to give you a penny, would you work for a penny? Most of us say, get out of here. But if we said, hey, you know, over a period of 5 or 6 weeks, I'll give you a penny a day, and every day I double it. Now, some of you may have done the math on this or seen an illustration of this. But if a guy came up to you, this is my recommendation. If a guy came up to you and said, hey, I'll pay you a penny, and over the next couple of weeks, every day, though, I'll double that, I would recommend you saying yes. And the reason is, by the end of 5 to 6 weeks, he will give you 166,434 and 0.56 cents. Because guess what? Pennies, believe it or not, they add up. They do. One after the other, they do add up, and they are foundational. Well, in a similar sense, temperance, the thing that we're going to study this morning, the root word of temperance is self-control. You will find the word temperance or temperate in the Bible 6 different times. You'll find it listed in Galatians where it says the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is temperance. You will also see in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul talking to the Corinthian people, and he tells them to strive for the mastery. But we must be, when we're striving, temperate in all things. That word temperance means, the root word means self-control. Most of the time today when we hear of temperance, you can go back to the late 1700s. There was a minister, he was a Presbyterian. And this Presbyterian minister in the late 1700s started what was called the temperance movement. And it went all the way until he died, until about 1850. He died and it seemed to have gone away. And then that temperance movement kicked back in around the early 1900s. And most of us tie temperance to this idea because temperance was tied to intemperance, which was drinking. Right? Well, that is not the only meaning of temperance. Right? Being temperate doesn't mean that I don't drink, although that can be a definition there. There's a broader definition, and the definition is self-control. And self-control comes when we are looking at all kinds of little things that can build up to be out of control. One man put it this way, I am your constant companion. I am your greatest helper or heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down to failure. I am completely at your command. Half the things you do might just as well be turned over to me, and I'll be able to do them quickly and correctly. I am easily managed. You must merely be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want to do something done, and after a few lessons, I will do it automatically. I am the servant of all great people and alas of all failures as well. Those who are great, I have made great. Those who are failures, I have made failures. I am not a machine, though I work with all the precision of a machine plus the intelligence of a person. You may run me for profit or run me for ruin. It makes no difference to me. Take me, train me, be firm with me. And I will place the world at your feet. Be easy with me, and I will destroy you. Who am I? I am habit. Habits are basically at the foundation of self-control. And self-control, temperance in our life is very important. In fact, the Bible tells you and I that if we are going to be strong in the Word of God, if we are going to, and our goal here is to become godly, if we are going to become godly in our life, then we must be temperate and add to our faith temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-control, and self-control is gaining a hold of your habits. It's instilling into your life good habits and stopping bad habits. This morning, as we look at this idea of temperance, I want you to consider the person next to you. You consider this week in your life, were you temperate? Did you exhibit self-control? Did you work at something in your life? Did you stop a bad habit? Did you start a good habit? And did you keep at good habits? The Bible tells us that one of the things that we must do and one of the things that we must add to our faith is self-control. And self-control comes when you are kicking out bad habits and you are putting in place good habits. Are you doing that? The word temperance, as we said, means self-control. So in essence, a man of temperance is one who has an iron hand on his own emotions, an iron hand on his will. It implies that the man truly temperate has the faculties of his mind as well as complete command of his being and his emotions and his will. He has his body under control. He keeps it under, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Are you keeping yourself under control? Or this week, did you fly off the handle? This week, did you go on a binge? This week, did you, whether it's maybe in the area of abusive substances, did you go off on a binge? Well, what you're showing is that you are not godly, because a godly person is temperate in all things. And let me mention this, that temperance or self-control will not come until you tie it to the Word of God. You can try on your own, and you can go and you can sit down with a therapist. You can sit down with a psychologist. You can sit down with a psychiatrist. You can get all the pills you want to. But until you come underneath the control of the Spirit of God, you will not have true temperance. Because temperance is understanding the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And by His power and by His workings, I can bring my body under. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. There was a scientist that conducted an experiment. He conducted an experiment with cocaine with a group of monkeys. These monkeys could pull a lever in the cage to release a little bit of cocaine into their feeding tray. Not surprisingly, the monkeys, believe it or not, became addicted to cocaine. As the experiment continued, the scientists found that if the addicted monkeys could get additional cocaine hits anytime they wanted by just pulling the lever, they would overdose. And in fact, some of the monkeys in the experiment overdosed and killed themselves. The scientists then tried another experiment with some of the monkeys that were addicted. He began to withhold the fix when the monkey pulled the lever. Over and over, these animals pulled the lever. They tried to get the cocaine. They continued to pull the lever. Not 10 times, not 100 times, not 1,000 times. The addicted animals pulled it an average of 12,800 times. Now, what does that show you? That habits, either good or bad, they have a powerful influence on you, don't they? And so what must we do? We must be careful of the habits that we are placing in our life. And temperance is what God tells us we must put in place to help control good habits and bad habits. So we've got three simple points here this morning. First of all, temperance takes hard work. Oh, I just lost some of you. Because for some of you, that has been an evil four-letter cuss word. I just said it. I'll spell it for you because some of you, you're not allowed to say it. W-O-R-K. Oh, from the pulpit he said it. Oh, yeah, I did. All right. Temperance takes hard work. It takes work. Now, do you know that as a little child, most of us, that our parents, we understand this. Temperance or bad habits, temperance is the control. All right, it's self-control. And self-control then is helping me with bad habits and good habits. But did you know that bad habits, I don't really have to work at it? Did you notice that it is, being in charge of the youth group for 20-something years, I never had a child or a teenager come to me and start weeping, and I had to bring in boatloads, cases and cases of Kleenex, and they're just weeping uncontrollably, and they're saying, you know what, I can't get it out of my head. I'm like, what do you need? What's going on? Like, oh, the scriptures! They just roll into my brain nonstop. In the hymn book, it won't shut up. It's how great thou art, how great thou art, how firm a foundation, a mighty fortress. Oh, amazing grace, I'll stop it. And I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm going to try to help you.
How do I help you? Oh, it's such a bad habit. The Bible and hymns just continually in my brain. I've never had that happen. Ever. I have never had somebody overcome with the power of the Word of God and said, I can't handle it anymore. Stop it. But you know what? I've had a lot of people that have had bad habits that way. And they say, I don't know where it came from. You and I know this because guess what happens? Our flesh just loves bad habits. We love bad habits. Take, for instance, the disciplines and athletics. The disciplines and athletics. You could take basketball, or you could take volleyball, or you could take running. You could take a lot of things, and you could study different aspects of athletics. And it is very easy to develop a bad habit in a sport. You know that, those of you that have played sports. It's very easy to develop a bad habit, and it takes a lot of work to do what? To develop the good habit. Because temperance, self-control, guess what it does? It takes hard work. So guess what you have to do? As a young person, as an older person, what you have to understand is that little habit that you're letting go, that bad habit, it's going to grow and it's going to become harder to get out of your life. It's going to grow and it's going to become harder. For instance, all of us have bad habits. It may be that with your glasses, somebody's come up to you and maybe with your glasses, you fiddle with them a certain way. I remember one guy in college. It was a professor. And his habit was to wear the glasses and they would just roll down his nose all the way to the tip. And I don't know why he never felt them, but until they got right at the end, then all of a sudden he'd look up like this because he couldn't see anymore. And then he'd go like, right back up. And then, you know, normally I think it was three or four of those. That's how we timed the class a period, because I think three or four of those, and we were like, finally, we're done with class. All right, three nose drops, and then we're done with class. Like, oh, that's only one. But all of us have some maybe idiosyncrasies or a bad habit that we've picked up, and it can irritate somebody. Why? Because bad habits, they don't take a lot of work. They just come in. That's why good habits, such as with our children, good habits as brushing the teeth or washing before maybe you have as the habit for your house. Once they get up, I want you to brush your teeth. I want you to wash your face and hands. Or maybe it's dinner time. I want you to wash before you come to the dinner table. Now, how come you have to ask them that over and over and over? Because a good habit takes hard work. But a bad habit, it doesn't take a lot of work. A bad habit just comes naturally. There was a man that visited a psychiatrist. He was in therapy. And he explained to the therapist, he said, you know, I've been doing a lot of things wrong. And he said, doctor, my conscience is bothering me. And the therapist looked at him and said, so do you want me to get you something that'll help and strengthen your will? And the man looked at him and said, no, I'd rather get something that would weaken my conscience. All right. Now, maybe that's where you're at. You say, man, my habits are so strong, but yet there's something as a Christian that convicts you, isn't it? That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and he says, hey, that's a bad habit. Get rid of that thing. Maybe it's just as simple, a habit of reading your Bible, a habit of praying daily, a habit of church, a habit of good thoughts. You know, there's a whole lot of negative thoughts out there, isn't there? I've been reading this book over the last couple of weeks, and it was talking about the power of the mind. And it's amazing some of the things that can happen And they've done experiments. Now, I'd hate to be a group of these people that they've done the experiments with, but one of them was in a stadium. I don't know how in the world they got permission. I don't know if they got sign-offs or if this was like 100 years ago so nobody got sued. All right, but they were in a stadium, and they kind of faked that one of the vendors had given everybody food poisoning. And they announced it. All right? Now, there was no real food poisoning, but they said that hundreds of people came and were like, oh, what did you say the side effects were? And they're like, oh, you're gonna feel a little nauseated, and then there's gonna be a rumbling in your stomach, and then you're gonna be sweating. And they said that actually these people produced the effects. Because guess what happened? There's something with your minds. You're screwy. You know it because you're looking at your neighbor and thinking about them. And you're saying, yeah, I know they are. But you are too. Because when it comes to habits, sometimes what happens is that negative influence comes in and it takes over. And we have to push it out. And I believe that's the power of the Bible and the Holy Spirit. The power of the Bible and the Holy Spirit is that it can shove out those things. It can conquer those bad habits. But we have to work for good habits. Now, what do we mean by working at it? Well, there needs to be personal evaluation. I need to be evaluating myself over and over. As we said a few weeks ago, I should be making lists and I should be evaluating myself and saying, how am I progressing in my spiritual walk? How was my devotions this week? Are you writing them down? Are you writing something down? What about in the area of faith? What about in the area of prayer? This past week, did you have some answers to prayer? Well, if you didn't write anything down, if you didn't look back at this week, guess what? You're never gonna progress. Why? You're gonna say, oh yeah, I did. Where? Some of you never sit down and evaluate. That's why you never conquer. I should have personal evaluation. I should have personal determination. Alright? And by determination, there's a verse in the Bible, a word in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, it uses it. It says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That word watch is the word vigilant. It's the same word vigilant that is used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. I'm supposed to be watching. I'm supposed to be vigilant. The word literally means to keep awake. Now, how many of you fall asleep? You fall asleep when you read your Bible. You fall asleep when you're praying. You fall asleep in church. You fall asleep when anything spiritual is going on. But man, when it comes to anything fleshly, man, you're on your tippy toes. What does that say about you? Evaluate it. Look at your life. What are you awake for? You're awake for fleshly, worldly things, but you fall asleep for the spiritual. What does that say about you? You're afraid to evaluate it. You're afraid to get some determination and say, no, I'm switching it. It will take work. It'll be hard. But so what? Spiritually, you will love the reward of pushing a good habit into your life and shoving a bad habit out. I must have personal determination. I must have personal commitment. What do I mean by personal commitment? When God lays something on my heart, when God lists something out in your life and He says, I want you to do this. Oh yeah, I've got to evaluate and I've got to be determined, but I must be committed to God's cause and not let things sidetrack me. Read another funny story. There was a guy that was kind of in charge of an office, he was just a little overweight, maybe a lot, okay, maybe a whole lot, overweight, but he was overweight, and his New Year's resolution was to trim some weight, to cut some weight off, literally. No, not literally. All right, but he was gonna trim back on some food. Well, every morning before this time, before this commitment, every morning he would stop by the bakery and he would buy some goodies for the whole office clan. And so during their coffee break, man, there would be donuts, there would be all kinds of pastries. Man, they loved this guy. But then everything changed. Oh, yeah, the diet came in and the goodies went out. Man, the office was a little crabbier. You know, just a little more friction in the office because there wasn't a lot of sugar. In other words, there wasn't a lot of love there. The sweetness had gone. You know what I mean? And the bitterness came in. And so this man was noticing, man, he was doing well at it, but he had an errand to do one day. And this was after he had instilled that diet. He had an errand to do. And it just so happened that the errand would take him right by the bakery. And he, you know, just tossed it out there. He's a spiritual man. He said, "Lord, I'm going to be driving by the bakery. I haven't had much in a while. And, you know, the office clan they have, there's been a lot of bitterness. There hasn't been a lot of sweetness. Lord, if you want me to stop by, make a parking spot open right in front." And you know what? He pulled by, and you're not going to believe it. There was a parking spot open right in front after he had gone around the block 8 times. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Guess what? His commitment was pretty weak, wasn't it? His commitment was lessening as he kept going around the block. Oh, Lord, open it up. Open it up. All right, but that's the way some of we are with our habits. Because temperance is self-control. Self-control is guarding those bad habits and good habits. It's putting good habits in, taking bad habits out. But you know what you'll find is you get weak in that. That's why it's important to come to church and to get challenged again and to get fired up again when it comes to spiritual things and to say, "Lord, I'm weakening. Man, my commitment to the Bible, my commitment to the Word of God and the commitment to prayer and the Holy Spirit leading, I've gotten weak in that area." And you come in and you get charged again and it says, "Yeah, I got to do this." Because guess what? All of us have a tendency to lean towards the flesh. Isn't that what Jesus said? Watch and pray. Hey, the spirit is willing, but the flesh, guess what it is? It's weak. So I need to have a personal commitment. I need to be careful when it comes to temperance. Temperance, then, what we see, temperance takes hard work. The second thing is, temperance takes consistency. What do we mean by that? Self-control takes consistency in your life. Well, we're going to slip up and we're going to fall. But what do you have to be willing to do? Even if I fall when it comes to some area of self-control, I've got to get up, brush myself off, and try as best as possible to be consistent. That's what we must do. Yes, sometimes we're all flesh. The flesh is weak. Can't you see Peter out there? Peter, man, he seems so strong. The winds and the waves, man, they're blowing. And Peter comes out and he says, "Lord, hey, Jesus is walking on water. Lord, can I do that?" "Sure you can. Peter, come on out to the boat." And so Peter starts walking out and the verse says it. Read in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's in chapter 14 or 15. It says that Peter takes his eyes off and he starts looking around and all of a sudden he starts sinking, doesn't he? Well, you and I sometimes, we talk to the Lord and the Lord says, "Come on, come on, you got the strength, you can do it." and we start walking towards the Lord. We start looking around. Maybe it's somebody else saying, hey, you're not going to be able to make it. You're not going to be able to do it. And we take our eyes off of Christ and we start sinking. Do what Peter did. What did Peter do? He cried out, not to the boat. He didn't cry out to the boat owner. He didn't cry back to the disciples and say, hey, John! No, he wasn't calling out. No, he called out to, Lord, help me! Let's do that. Oh, you can get mad at Peter for sinking in the water. But some of you, you've been sinking for a long time, but you've never seen or thought to look up and cry out to God. At least Peter cried back out to God. Why don't you do that? Hey, you've fallen. And as the old commercial, remember that? I think they still do it. You've fallen and you can't get up. And so you're trying to hit the... I don't know who in the world they got to do those commercials. I feel sorry for them. All right, because somebody, I mean, the rehearsal for the commercial would have been fun. I'd have been like the guy to trip him and like, poof. Oh, I'm falling, I can't get up. All right. But at least, guess what these older folks had planned for? They had planned that they would fall. And they had a plan for someone to come and help them. You guys, some of you, you got to understand this. In your flesh, you're going to fall. But make a plan so someone can help and get you up. The Bible is telling us to be consistent, to work at it. You know, it's better in your spiritual walk to be slow and steady than to burn the engine out full throttle and run out of gas. And some of you, when it comes to the Christian life, it's all right. Maybe you say, well, I don't understand everything about the Bible. That's fine. But what has God told you to do? Then do that and do it consistently and don't stop. Just do that consistently. Don't be looking over here and say, man, they just seem to have so much more strength. Don't worry about that. As Jesus said to his disciples, what is that to you? What is that to you? Get your eyes on Christ and on what His desire is for you and be consistent. God has a plan for your life and your walk with Him. There was a monk that was walking through the forest and he stopped and he pointed to four plants that were close at hand. The first was just getting ready to come through the ground. The second was rooted in the earth. The third was a small shrub. And the fourth was a small tree. He had a guy with him and he said, hey, I want you to pull each one of those out. Well, obviously that first one, he dug it out and he threw it to the side. The second one had taken root, but man, he was able to dig down and pull it up and throw it to the side. The third one was a shrub. And man, that took a lot of struggle. And he was struggling and struggling and struggling. And man, finally, he was able to pull the shrub up and throw it to the side. But the fourth, which was a tree, he never got out. He never got out. The man then explained that that's what happens to some of your bad habits. Why do I need to be consistent in my garden? Why do I need to be consistent looking in my life and evaluating? Why do I need to be consistent in the area of self-control? Because if I let it go, that little plant is going to dig roots. And then those roots will then sprout up and they'll become a shrub. And then that shrub will become locked in my life. And it will almost be impossible to get it out. But the same is true of a good habit. If you know a good habit, you can plan it. But then don't just leave it there. Cultivate that good habit. Work on that good habit. Be consistent with it. Read your Bible day in, day out. Pray like you should. Get to church. Man, get in the Word of God. Study like you should. Get out those bad habits, come back, and I work at it, work at it, work at it. And pretty soon, It might take years, but pretty soon you have a tree. And that leads to our last point. Temperance not only takes hard work, and temperance takes consistency, but temperance will yield a great reward. That goes back to our text in 1 Peter. Look at our text, and it tells us three different things in our text. Verse 8, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound..." When does it tell us that it's going to happen? If these things, now it's talking about all of them. It's talking about godliness, and it's talking about knowledge. It's talking about charity and brotherly kindness. But we're specifically looking at temperance, self-control. If self-control is in you, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. What's one thing that is a reward of temperance? You will have fruit. Bible says it. When you tie self-control to the Bible, and that's why I'm saying it's in the Bible and it's wrapped with all these things. When I'm working at it, the Bible says I will have fruit. But notice what else it says. "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence." That's that word of work. It's the word of sweating at it. "To make your calling and election sure." You know what that word "sure" means? Firmness. So not only will I have fruit, but I will be firm in my beliefs. I will be firm in my standing. And notice at the end of chapter of verse 10, it says, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." So I can have fruit. I can have firmness. And that means soundness of strength, soundness of mind. But then it says that I will not have failure. I won't fall down. Now, does it mean that we can trip a little bit? Yeah. But that word in this passage, when it says, "Make your election sure, for if these things are in you, if you do these things, you shall never fall." That word actually means not to stumble. The word, that phrase there, means not to stumble. And so what is it saying? That you and I, if we put these things into place and we work at them, guess what's going to happen? You'll have fruit in your life. You'll be able to see the evidence of temperance. You will start all of a sudden having a backbone. There'll be a firmness in you. And then you won't be able to say, "The devil made me do it." You won't say, "Well, my friends and my acquaintances, it was too strong." You won't say that. What you will say is that I can stand up. Why? Because the Word of God is in me. Because I've worked at it. Because God has given me faith, and I'm building upon my faith. And that faith has a resting place. It is firm. It is solid. And then you're not going to fall. You're not going to be stumbling everywhere. Those of you, it's kind of an opposite here, isn't it? Because we're talking about temperance, which in our society many years ago, the opposite was intemperance, which was alcohol. And what does somebody have that is inebriated with alcohol? They have no stability, right? They wander back and forth. You can see them wandering down the road. You can see them weaving. What is it? It's faltering. It's stumbling. The Bible says if you put godly temperance in your life, guess what will happen? You're going to walk a straight road, a straight path. You're going to be strong in your beliefs. You're going to know where you stand. And you will be self-controlled. And self-controlled, I believe, in the godly sense, is spirit-controlled. Because the Bible, remember the passage in Ephesians? It tells us not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be what? Filled with the Spirit. So thinking about self-control, in essence, the Bible is saying, as alcohol controls this person, and it makes them do things, Sometimes it makes them do things that are opposite of their personality. And the same thing, the Bible says that I want you to be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit then will take control. And it's not necessarily self-control. It is Spirit control that comes in, and He takes over. And He can help you do those things that you think you can't. He can help you defeat those habits you think you can't defeat. He can help you put into place through the power of the Spirit. He can help you to have a fruitful, firm, non-failing spiritual life. One of my favorite stories in the area of temperance. I've told the teenagers many times this story. But it's the story of Genghis Khan and his hawk. I love the story of it because it teaches a very great truth. Genghis Khan, way back, was I think it was around 1100, between 1000 and 1100 A.D., that he was alive. And it said that besides the Persian empires and the Greek and Roman empires, that he came on the scene, and Genghis Khan was probably the greatest ruler. Before that, it would have been Alexander the Great. So it was hundreds of years that they hadn't seen a guy like Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan would go and he would destroy all kinds of cities, and he had made quite an empire. But he had come back from his conquering, and Genghis Khan loved to hunt. And he would hunt with his hawk that would sit on his arm. You've probably seen pictures of hunting hawks, and they would have a leather strap there, and it would sit on his arm. And then, as he was getting close to a hunting area, the hawk would take off, and it would fly around, and then it would pursue for him different small game. And then he would come, and he would finish off the game after the hawk had helped him a little bit. Well, he was home from wars, and he rode out into the woods to have a day of sport. His friends were with him, and they were carrying bows and arrows. On the king's wrist sat his favorite hawk. And at a word from his master, that hawk would fly into the air, look around. All day long, Genghis Khan was out in the woods. It was he and his hawk and his men, and they were looking for game. But they did not find the game they expected. They were all done. It was getting towards the evening. It was getting late in the evening, and so they had caught nothing. And Genghis Khan was a little upset. And the other men said, you know what, we're going to start heading back. And Genghis Khan said, I'm going to ride another way. And he went by himself. He had gone all day, and he remembered as he rode that there was kind of a waterfall, a place that he could go and he could get some liquid, some nourishment for his tongue, his parched throat. So he went towards that stream, towards that waterfall that came down. And as he got close to it, his hawk had taken off. And as he had gotten close to it, he saw that it was just a little trickle. And he had to climb up a little ways, and he had a cup that he had in his goods. And so he grabbed that cup, he climbed up a little ways, and there was just a little bit of a drop coming down. He started filling up his cup. And man, it took a while. Drip, drip, drip. Man, his throat was parched. And as he went to put the cup to his lips, something came by and just knocked it loose. He didn't know what it was, and he reached down, he picked that cup up again, and he started filling it again. This time, as he went to put it to his lips, he saw, and it was his favorite hawk that came by, knocked the cup down. And he was like, man, that stupid hawk. And so this time he grabbed his cup, filled it up, and he pulled out his sword. And when he went to put it to his lips, the hawk came down like he expected. And then it knocked his hand and he struck the hawk with his sword and killed it instantly. The cup had went down and it lodged somewhere where he couldn't reach it. He was so mad. It's like, man, I wanted something to drink. He put his sword back in its sheath and he climbed up all the way to the top. He looked over to the source of where the water was dripping down. And right in the middle of that source, it was just a collection of water. Right in the middle was a snake. And it was one of the most deadly snakes. And its poison had leaked into the water. The hawk was trying to save his life. Genghis Khan right then turned and he said to himself, I will never, ever, as long as I can, the best of my ability, do anything in an act of anger without temperance. Something that was trying to save his life, he had cut it down and killed it. And all it was doing was trying to save his life. You know what? There are many things in the Bible that are listed here to help your spiritual walk and spiritual life. If you follow them, you may say, well, I don't understand all this about Scripture. You know, the Bible says don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. And all that God is wanting you to have is an abundant life. He's wanting you to have temperance and control, because when you are out of control, guess what? You know it. You are in for failure. You are in for ruining your life. So why not come to God and say, Holy Spirit, do not remove that conviction. Convict me. Oh, squeeze my heart, Lord. Convict my heart. Put pressure on it. If there is something that you want out, I will take it out. Because all God wants is for you to have the best life possible. Don't strike at God's hand. Don't strike out at God's Spirit when He convicts you. No, bow to the Spirit and say, God, I will get rid of those bad habits. And I will ask you then to instill the right habits in my life. God, help us to have temperance. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.